Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm told of a story, which may well be a true story, and if it isn't, it ought to be, of a congregational call meeting. A congregation that did not have a pastor, and they gathered, had a call meeting to call a new pastor, and they had before them a whole list of candidates, potential people to call, their CVs, any information about them that the congregation was able to receive, and they began to discuss the merit and demerit of the said list of candidates. And it, as time went on, you know what this is like, the meeting went on and on and on, and people found more and more things to nitpick. Well, this guy looks good, but he looks excellent, but he's a bit close to retirement. And they always found, somebody always found a reason why this person or that person should not be called. And one member of this particular call meeting got fed up, and he went very quiet and picked up a pen and started scribbling away in the corner. And he said, "Oh, there's one more candidate that I would like you to consider. He's very experienced. He's done quite a lot of missionary work. He's done work in lots of different countries with lots of different kinds of people. He's planted lots of churches. Mind you, they tend to be quite small and they haven't particularly flourished, but, you know, he works very hard. He's not afraid of doing what it needs to do, but, you know, it looks promising." Somebody, "Well, are there any negatives?" Said, "Well, he has had a spell in prison more than once. And he does tend to gain his arguments, and quite a few of the churches he's founded have split after a while. And some of them have pretty much kicked him out. But he is good." And everybody said, "Oh, you must be kidding me." He said, "Who is this? Who is this useless guy?" I said, "Oh, his name is St. Paul. His name is St. Paul. I don't know how the meeting ended. They didn't call Paul. But this little detail about Paul's life, this list that Paul gives us in our second reading of his qualifications to be considered to be worthy of honor as a servant of Christ's word, to be a better servant of Christ than some other people, should give us pause to think about what it is that we are looking for in servants of Christ, whom he has given over his church. What is the list? Why is Paul better than the others? Because he's been to prison more. He's had more imprisonments. He's been beaten more. He's been stoned and beaten with rods. He's been shipwrecked. He's been adrift at sea. He's been living a life of danger everywhere and from all quarters. He's been hungry and thirsty. And he's, above all, his major qualification, weak. This is how Paul sells his CV. "I've suffered more. My life's been harder, I've been more rejected, got into more trouble, and above all, I've been weaker than everybody else, and therefore, I'm a better servant of Christ than the rest of them." Why is it that we have such great respect as a church for Paul? Why is he held in such esteem by Christians? Well, we have his letters. And he wrote some very fine letters, as we know. And he worked very hard. But by all accounts, he was not an easy man to get along with, because he was no respecter of persons. Moreover, we know, both from Acts and above all from Paul's own letters, he wasn't a great speaker. Very often when he went on missionary journeys, one of his fellow missionaries would do a lot of the talking, because he wasn't an impressive speaker. What did he have by way of qualities that the Lord Jesus would call him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So what was his background? A persecutor of the church. Who else would you want to be running the church? Who else would you like to be guarding your chickens than the former fox? What is it? Well, Jesus in our parable tells us what it is that we should be looking for in a preacher of the word. A preacher of the word is like a sower of the seed. The one qualification that is called for is that he will sow the seed indiscriminately. Not making judgments as to where might be a good spot or what might be a promising audience. Not holding back from the unpromising or giving unfair attention to those who in his judgment are particularly good. To be diligent and undiscriminating. Diligent in preaching God's word and nothing else. The difficulty that the church has is that the world is full of men who are in love with themselves, and so when they're called to be preachers of the word, that love of self tends to push forward. They like their own ideas, they like their own cleverness. And above all, like all people, they want to be liked. What made Paul so effective? He doesn't seem to have cared very much what other people thought of him. And in that, he was not unique, but rare. I know very few people who don't want to be liked or who don't really care about whether they are liked. I can tell you with all honesty, I'm not one of them. I like being liked. And that is the greatest danger that to you that lurks in me. I want to be liked by you. Preferably loved, if we can manage that much. And that is not only irrelevant, but it is positively dangerous to you. Because what you do not want on the last day, standing before God, is my pearls of wisdom and all those times that I made you feel good about yourself. What you need is the word of Christ, which alone is able to save you. And every time you know that you've messed up, and you know that I know, and I pat you on the back and say never mind or just ignore it, you are duty bound to complain that the servant of the word given to you is not doing his job. Because the word of Christ calls each of us to account daily and calls us daily to repentance and to renewed faith. And if you are not being called to repentance, you are being dealt short. The gifts of Christ are being held back from you. And if you are not being fed by the gospel and his promises so that your faith may grow, you are being sold short and the gifts of Christ are being held back from you. And therefore, by necessity, this calls for awkward moments and awkward times. Because sometimes the truth is not very nice. Sometimes the truth that we need to hear is unpleasant to our ears. But when the truth is not the truth of my perception of things or my wisdom or my skill in handling relationships, but the truth of God's word, then we should be like the Proverbs instructors, pleased when we receive chastisement from a friend, when that friend is Jesus. When there are scars on our back, and those scars we can say were received in a friend's house to save us from something worse, when God wounds us with his word and cuts deep into our hearts in order to call us to repentance so that we might not step away from salvation, but stay on the narrow path that leads to salvation. And we should rejoice and give thanks just as much as when we hear that those sins of which we are guilty are forgiven for the sake of Christ. Like a skillful surgeon dealing with a festering wound will have to cut away before he can mend, so also God, through the word of Christ, cuts away from us those rotting fruits of the flesh that spread like gangrene if left unattended, so that there might be room for healing and for growth of the fruits of the Spirit, which are the fruits of life. And Christians and Christian congregations should seek only those preachers and proclaimers of the word who do this and this only. I've said it many times before, and I will say it again. And woe to me the day I stop saying it. You must only seek people who are faithful in their calling, regardless of what you think of them as persons. Their persons will go to the grave just as much as your persons will. But the word of God endures forever. And there's a temptation in having an unlikable pastor, and there's a temptation in having a likable pastor. The temptation to stay away if you don't like the face of the man standing at the front. And the temptation to come forward for the likable face at the front. Let him be awkward. Let him be bad in relationships and bad with human contact, if it so be, so long as he is faithful. And if you don't like the man, shut your eyes, but keep your ears open. And if you really like the man also, I counsel you to shut your eyes and just keep your ears open. Because when I am weak, then am I strong. Because when I am weak, my strength doesn't get in the way of the strength of Christ, which strength alone is able to build and to sustain his church. We all know what it's like to be helped by somebody who really doesn't have the skill or the strength to be helpful. Mummy, let me help you carry that, thereby adding a little load to the already heavy load, so they hang on to the weight. Mummy, let me help you, or Daddy, let me help you with that job. And you know that once they've finished, you have to start from the beginning and do all the things that they helped with. And we endure that as parents and as grown-ups because of our love. But when it comes to the work of Christ, there isn't always room and time for me to be getting in the way of the work of God and making a mess of it. Because it might be that this is the one time or the last time that somebody is here to hear the word of God. When I am weak, then I am strong because I'm not getting in the way. Diligent, yes, and faithful. That is what you need in a servant of the word. And this is what you must always seek. Because where the faithfulness of the servant is at work, there the master is at work. And when you are being given the gifts of the master, when the word is being preached to you, Jesus warns us in our parable to be mindful of how you hear. Not only in the moment, but throughout your life. Because these words of Christ are not just some elevating or eternal truths or little vignettes for us to put on postcards or turn into internet memes. These are not some thoughts that give us something to think about or try to make sense of our lives so that we feel better about it. These are the words of eternal life by which we live, which alone are able to sustain us, not only while we live, but also through the valley of death. The Word of God was the power by which all things have come into being. And the Word of God became flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died and was raised for your salvation. And where that word is now being proclaimed, there that same Lord Jesus Christ is at work, putting to death sin and raising to life new creation. And there is no other way of doing that. There is no other way of slaying sin or creating a new creatures for God's eternal kingdom than by the word of Christ. We can do all sorts of things to make people feel happy. We can do all sorts of things to give purpose and meaning to people's lives. We can do all sorts of things to improve our church funds or to put bums on seats. But only one thing can put bums on seats in the eternal banquet of God's kingdom, and that is the word of Christ. And there is only one thing that can save me and save you from eternal death, and that is the word of Christ. Now therefore, how that word is handled for you and proclaimed to you is of utmost importance, and how you hear that word is also of utmost importance. In the Small Catechism, Luther's explanation of the third commandment, to sanctify the day of worship, is simple, but of crucial importance. What is this? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. To despise the word of God is to hold it in less esteem than it deserves. To despise preaching and his word is to consider it unimportant, not to pay attention to it, to think that there are better things for our attention or for our time. And when we despise preaching and his word, we are like those that road on which the seed was thrown, but Satan took away the word before he had time to do anything. When we despise preaching and his word, we are like the other two kinds of soil from which did not produce fruit, where at the time of testing, we fall away. It's all right as long as it doesn't cause me any trouble, but if it causes me trouble, then no thank you. Give me something that keeps me happy. Or where the riches or cares of this world stifle the word of God. It's all very well, but there are more important things to hand. My portfolio of investments, my job. Or perhaps I'm just too busy with things that are too pressing on me now. What was Paul anxious about? He had anxiety for the churches. He had anxiety that the word of God might grow. And that is a godly anxiety, if you like. To be anxious that the word of God might not be wasted, but that it might have a good and honest heart in which to grow. We should hold it sacred, consider it holy. It is God's, and therefore it is holy, and it is an instrument of God for making us holy. When we receive the word of God, it declares us to be God's children. And when we belong to God, we are holy. It is the word alone that makes us holy. As we said in our catechism reading about baptism, the watering of baptism without the word is just water. But with the word of God, it is a life-giving water. When that word is combined with the water, and Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, then that word is operative through the water, and it makes us holy, it saves us and gives us life. And therefore, we jolly well ought to gladly hear and learn it, because this is the one thing in this life that we have that we will never have to relinquish. It's the one thing that will go into the grave with us. And guess what? It'll come out of the grave with us too. Everything else, riches and concerns, you leave behind. Health and illness, you will leave behind. Friends, family and enemies, you will leave behind. The clothes on you, even if you go with them, they will rot with you. But the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is able to give you life, and it is able to sustain your life even when your heart stops and your breathing ceases. Because that word is a vessel in which the living and eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, comes to dwell in our hearts. And he makes a claim on us, you are mine. He lives in us and we live in him. And the fruit that we bear is the fruit that comes from him and his Holy Spirit. Faith in him created by his word. His love working in our lives and the fruits of that love coming forth. There is no greater treasure on earth than that word of God, which is able to give you life, is able to save you, and has the power over all things, because it is the instrument of the power of God. We say we believe in God the Father, almighty, all-powerful, able to do all things. But there's something even better than that. It's not only that he's able to do all things, but the question, what is he willing to do with this power? And what does he will to do with this power? Nothing does he will more, desire more than your salvation and the salvation of the world. And he invests all that power in simple human words that we can understand and puts them into human mouths and in H2O and some bread and some wine and says, here is the power of God, doing what nothing and no one else can do. Here is death driven back. Here is sin forgiven. And here is eternal life. Now is eternal life. As with risen with Christ we stand. The risen Christ is among us. And it is his life for you and in you that is being proclaimed to you even now. So may God keep your hearts tender and receptive, good and honest, to treasure his word, to seek to hear it purely taught and preached, so that it may grow fruit unto eternal life in your hearts, bearing witness to a dying world, to the love of God, until the day when the promises of the word are made present to our eyes and to our ears in the kingdom that he has prepared for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.